Hey, good morning, Grace Church. I hope you're doing well these days, even in the midst of all the news that we're seeing and hearing about, and the violence and the riots. I'm trusting that you're getting a chance to get outside and enjoy some of the nice weather that's afforded by this change of season. I know that this past week, Karen and I were able to host a socially distanced Bible study around our campfire at the house, and we had the pleasure of having a bear join us in the middle of the Bible study. And he seemed fairly nonplussed by our presence, but I know the rest of the Bible study fell into pandemonium, and then every other sound that they heard throughout the evening, they kept looking into the woods thinking that we were going to be eaten. So that was our adventure for the week. And you know, along the way, I hope you're also finding time to be in the Word in these days, and spending good time in prayer, and spending time at the feet of Jesus, just taking in the truth of the Scripture, especially in these days, you know, as the world seems to be coming apart in many ways. And you know, even as Pastor Kent mentioned, that it feels like the evil one's having the winds these days. We remember as the people of God that we look to the hills, and we remember where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from God. And in such, we go to Him in prayer, and we seek Him in prayer, and we bring our earnest concerns to Him. So I pray that you're taking some time in these days to spend time in the Word and in prayer. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our look at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 13. We'll be reading straight through to verse 18. So take just a moment to pull out the Bible if you have one. Now let's settle our hearts and prepare ourselves to receive the Word. And after I read it through, we can pray together and ask the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us to what He has for us this morning. So this is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together. Father God, first I come to you and just thank you for your word. The word that we're told is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you gave us your word so that we could continue to feast upon it and be drawn into an ever-deepening relationship of love with you. And Father, we pray that now you would take these words and you would magnify them, and that your Spirit would be at work in each of us, and you would draw us to that which you have for us in particular this morning. I pray, Father, that the distractions that may be there to keep us from the Word today would be limited, and that we would truly be able to focus in this time. And so we take this moment and we entrust this time to your care and keeping, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in us through your word. And we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So at the beginning of this letter, Paul made a reference to the fact that the Thessalonians had been suffering. In verse 116, he says that they had welcomed the message of the gospel in the midst of severe suffering. Now, we don't know for sure what they were suffering or why they were suffering so severely, but it seems likely that it was because they had turned away from serving idols and had chosen to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, as their newfound faith began to take root in their lives and influence the way they were living, they were probably beginning to stand out from the non-believing neighbors. Perhaps you've had a similar experience. Maybe you've noticed that as you've begun to walk in faith, and the attitudes and actions of your old way of life are challenged by the things you read in Scripture, and as you walk in obedience to the Word and put on your new life in Jesus, you begin to change. Well, this may have been exactly what was happening with the Thessalonians, and it may have left them open to being persecuted for their faith. Just as you may have seen people treat you differently as you've grown closer to Jesus. Although I trust and hope that you haven't had to deal with persecution like the Thessalonians have. And just like you and I have questions as we seek to walk in faith, it seems that the Thessalonians, they had questions too as they suffered and waited for Jesus to return. You know, this walk of faith leaves us with all kinds of questions. Not everything is so easily spelled out. And sometimes we have to take the time. We find ourselves asking questions like, how does that work? And how can I make that happen? And in what way does God work in this circumstance? And one of the questions that the Thessalonians had concerned their fellow believers who had already died. Apparently, there was some concern that the believers who had already died would somehow miss out on the fullness of God's salvation in Christ if they weren't alive when Jesus returned. And this was a cause of great grief and great concern for them. So Paul, who we know obviously loved the Thessalonians, wanted to respond to their concern. He wanted to shepherd them so that nothing would stand in their way of walking in faith. And this fact reminds me that it's okay for us to have questions along the way as we journey in faith. You know, I've met Christians along the way who sometimes think that asking questions is somehow wrong. But actually, it's a part of the walk to ask questions. And the key is, where do we seek the answers? Do we seek the answers in the Scripture? Paul wanted to inform the Thessalonians to answer their questions so that they might continue to walk in faith. When we have questions in faith, we're to go back to the Word of God. We're to seek out that believer who maybe has more experience in the Word so that they can guide us and direct us back to the Scripture and back in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul goes on to say this. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Now Paul uses sleep as a euphemism throughout his letters. And by doing this, he sort of highlights the temporary nature of death for the believer. The temporary nature of death for the believer. You see, Paul understood that we were created to share in eternal fellowship with God. But because of Adam's sin, that fellowship with God was broken. It was severed. And the promise of eternal life and eternal fellowship was lost. And physical death became the new reality of this broken world. And we would have remained in that state, forever separated from God and His fellowship, and unable to be in community with Him or share an eternal life with Him, if it hadn't been for God's great love and great grace. Because of His great love and great grace, God gave His only Son to this broken world to pay the penalty of the sin that was ours to be paid. And by Jesus' death on a cross and His resurrection, the power of sin and death was forever broken. And it was God's will that by faith in Jesus, we could have our sins forgiven. And we would be enabled to share in fellowship with God and become inheritors of eternal life, so that death would no longer have the final word. And so, for those who have confessed faith in Jesus, physical death is not the end. It's like sleep. It's like you lay your head down and you wake up in the morning. In Christ, we lay our lives down only to pick them back up again in new life. And just as sleep is something that most people don't fear, Paul wants to assure the faithful that Death is not to be feared, for the sting of death is sin. But where sin is forgiven, death has no sting. We may fear the process of dying, but as we look to the Word of God, we have every reason in the world to not be afraid of closing our eyes for the last time. So not only does Paul seek to encourage the Thessalonians, but he also wants them to be informed about those who sleep in death and who've gone on before them. So they don't grieve, so they don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope at all. Now it's very important that we understand that Paul isn't condemning the grieving process. He's not telling the Thessalonians not to grieve. Grieving is the loss of a loved one is natural and can be healthy. But grief unchecked and grief lived out without hope can be unhealthy and destructive. I mean, anyone who's experienced the loss of a loved one knows how intense and powerful the emotion of grief can feel. It can feel like an enormous weight that's pressing down upon you and pressing the very life out of you. And it can come in waves. It can come in these waves that take you by surprise with its sudden intensity. I've spoken to many, many people over the years who've told me about being surprised by grief. One minute they're feeling good. They're making their way through the restorative process and they're healing and they're fine. And then, bang, they get hit by this enormous wave of grief. I've been told of people who are just looking out their kitchen window doing their dishes and they're feeling fine. It's a beautiful sunny day. The birds are singing and bang, they're suddenly weeping and finding themselves on their knees as they are hit by the grief over their lost loved one. And because grief is such a powerful emotion, it can easily leave us in a spirit of embitterment. And it can cause us to become senseless and numbed and blinded to that which is really in our best interest. Oh, how many times have I heard, and I'm sure you've heard, of someone who is driven by grief to despair and to the point of wanting to harm themselves by drink or drugs in an attempt to handle the grief that comes over them at the loss of a loved one. And the scripture speaks of grieving as causing our eyes to grow dim, and it can leave us feeling as though we're living only as a shell of a life, only a shadow of a life. But grief experienced in hope can be healing and can be restorative. Grieving in hope can inspire us to endurance. And just as James tells us that the trials met with faith and perseverance can work in us to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything, even grief with all its intensity, experienced with hope, can be used by God to further our sanctification, further our being made in the image of Jesus, and to deepen the testimony of God's faithfulness in our lives and empower us to continue to be Christ's witnesses in the world. I'm reminded of a man who experienced the loss of his entire family in one car accident. His wife, his children, and his mother-in-law to a drunken driver. And then later that drunken driver got off on some kind of technicality. And this man spoke of being overwhelmed by grief, overwhelmed by it. And he found himself trying to run from it, trying to keep ahead of it. And he did all these things to try to keep ahead of it. And then one day it dawned on him, as he looked at the scripture, it dawned on him that, wait, that wasn't the end. And he found, instead of running from the darkness of grief, he turned and he faced the grief and he went into it with the hope that he had in Christ Jesus. And he was able to endure that pain as he made his way through the darkness to come out on the other side. That's what grief lived in hope can do. And this hope that Paul speaks of is founded on the truth declared in verse 14 of this of this passage that says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And because Jesus was resurrected to new life, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now this truth that Paul fleshed out a couple of years later when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, this truth is a powerful one for us. We are the people. We as a people are uplifted by this truth in everything we do. This notion that we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it is absolutely central to our faith lives. It is the reason we gather on Sundays. It is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and every time we gather together on Sunday to worship him, we're announcing that Jesus died and rose again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul tells the Corinthian church that Jesus was raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And there it is again, that euphemism for death. And the idea of first fruits was lifted out of the Old Testament book of Leviticus. You see, in Leviticus, the people of Israel were commanded to bring their first fruit of the harvest and present it to God as an offering of thanksgiving to God for his provision. The first fruit or the first harvest of the crop was meant to be a picture of what was to come. By bringing this first fruit of offering, they were praising God for the crop that they believed in faith would follow after it. And in this way, it was sort of a guarantee of the crop that was still to come. So Paul, looking at the passage in Leviticus, understood that the first fruits was given to the people of Israel to be a picture of Jesus. Because he knew that just as death had come through a man, the resurrection would come through a man. And that man was Jesus. So after Jesus made atonement for our sins by his death on a cross and was resurrected to new life, Jesus became for fallen humanity the first fruit of a resurrection that was to come. For all those who confess faith in Jesus, this is great news. Because if Jesus was raised to new life, then those who put their faith in him will be raised to new life too. So our hope in grief is not wishful thinking. It's anchored in the truth. It's anchored in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. Because he is alive, we who are in Christ are made alive and will share in the resurrection with him. Now, I've lived quite a while, and I've been to a whole lot of funerals in my lifetime. And I've heard a whole lot of flowery language over the years. Language that places our hope for heavenly rest on our having lived a good life. I can't tell you how many times I've been told and heard that this person lived a good life and therefore they're in heaven. Oh, they did such good things, and because of that, God has received them into eternal life. But the Bible teaches that our good deeds are as good as filthy rags to God. So good deeds seems a pretty flimsy foundation for hope, especially when our good deeds are supposed to be impressing a perfect, righteous, and holy God. I mean, the truth is this, we're just not that good. Most of the time, we can't even meet our own standards. But, if our hope rests in our faith in the saving and finished work of Jesus, then you and I in Christ have something to truly stand on. It reminds me of being at New England Camp Careth, and a summer storm would come up, and the lake would get very rough. And in those times of storm, I wouldn't want to weather the storm by... I could weather the storm by standing on a stone pier, or I could weather the storm by standing on a flimsy raft of my own making. Jesus' death and resurrection is that stone pier that we can stand on as the waves of grief and the waves of life and trouble come over us. It is a sure foundation for making our way through difficult days. And Paul goes on to say, starting in verse 15, he says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, when Paul speaks of something being according to the Lord's word, He's probably making a reference back to something that Jesus had said when he was teaching his disciples. Because back in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, Jesus was speaking about the end of days and the time when he would return again. And he said this there in Matthew. He said, "All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And with these words, Jesus was highlighting a couple of truths. The first truth is that all the peoples of earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. Did you hear that? All the peoples of the earth will see it. There won't be anyone who will miss it. It won't be a secret. It won't be hidden from anyone. It will be a very public display. And what the mechanics of that are, the Bible doesn't say. But what is clear is that no one will miss it. And that was a great concern for the people of the day, because they were waiting on Jesus to come. And many were concerned that they might have already missed it or they might miss it, especially those who had already passed on. But no one will miss it. It won't be a secret, and it won't be hidden. And they will mourn. Jesus speaks of them mourning because they'll recognize in the end that the end had finally come and the fullness of their sin was going to be revealed. But for the believer, they would find that their mourning would turn into dancing as they find rest in the promise of their sins being forgiven by Christ. Oh, we'll see the intensity. We'll recognize for the very first time the magnitude of our sin. But the glory of this will be that our sins have been accounted for in Christ Jesus. And we will be declared forgiven. And the second thing that we notice in Jesus' words is that God sent his servants, the angels, to gather his elect from the four winds. It's a poetic way of saying all of creation. He was going to gather his elect from all creation. And the elect are those who have placed their faith in Jesus. So Jesus makes clear in his teaching that he'll come again, it won't be a secret, and he will gather all believers to himself. And so, Paul reiterates what Jesus had been teaching by saying that according to the Lord's word, we who are still alive, who are left unto the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. With that, Paul reiterates again that to the Thessalonians that the Lord is coming again. And that must have been a great encouragement to them, because remember, they were waiting for his return. And Paul tells them that they and all believers who are still alive and are left until that day won't enter into the presence of God before their departed fellow believers. If their initial concern was that believers who had died before them would somehow miss the fullness of the salvation found in the return of Jesus, Paul puts the concern to rest, because he says the dead in Christ will rise first. What a relief and encouragement this must have been to hear as they grieved for those who died. Because it would have ensured them that their loved ones who confessed faith in Jesus would in fact see him and would rise and precede them in the presence of Jesus. And that wouldn't be the end of the good news, because Paul makes it clear that after the dead in Christ rise, those who are still alive, those who are still left, will be caught up with them. And we will be joined in a sort of grand reunion. And so just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:50, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And when that happens, brothers and sisters, when that happens, the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. And together all believers will be united in the presence of Jesus, and we will be with the Lord forever. Man, that must have been an incredible relief to the Thessalonians. So like you and me, the Thessalonians had questions as they attempted to walk in faith. And Paul wanted to put their minds at ease. And he wanted to offer them a word of encouragement as they grieved their loved ones who had died. And he did this to further equip them so their questions and concerns wouldn't keep them from serving the living and true God, and distract them from being the light of the gospel as they waited for the day when Jesus would return. He doesn't chastise them. Paul doesn't chastise them for grieving their loved ones or for having questions about what had come of them. So we need not be afraid to bring our experiences to the Lord and ask our questions. And just as Paul wanted to encourage the Thessalonians and remind them of what was true so they would be anchored in the truth, God desires to do the same for you and me through his word so that we would be thoroughly grounded in truth and enabled to continue to walk in faith as we wait for the return of the Lord. So Paul reminds us that Jesus is going to return. Gang, that's Jesus is going to return. It's a promise in Scripture. So let's take hold of that truth and remember to keep our eyes on the horizon. Let's remember to keep that truth forever in our minds. Jesus will be returning. He will not leave us or forsake us. And Paul reminds us that when Jesus returns, when he comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will be united with them. And we will be with the Lord forever. Our hope for the future is based on the truth that Jesus died and rose again. This hope that enables us to endure through whatever comes our way is not founded upon some flimsy truth in our good works, but in the love of our God who gave us Jesus as an atonement for our sins and whose power raised him from the dead. Jesus is coming again. We will be united with those who have gone before us, and we will be with the Lord forever. I hope you're encouraged. Keep walking in faith. Keep your eyes on the horizon. Let's pray. Father God, as I come before you now and as we read the word, I pray that this promise, that this and the hope that comes from this promise will encourage us and lift us, even in these days. That we'll be reminded that you are coming again. That we will be reminded that we will be united with those who have confessed faith in Christ, those we love and desire to see again. We will see again. And Father God, I pray that we would also look to you in these days and take our hope in you in these days and trust in your word and be reminded day in and day out of the glories of the truth of your Son's death and resurrection. May it be central to all that we do. And may we rest upon what you tell us is in the Word, that we might stand firm and keep walking in faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.